And we're working through the book of Luke, as many of you know, and we've skipped a few chapters. We're now at chapter 14. And Jesus has been travelling around, teaching and preaching and challenging. And now he turns to speak again. Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." A little while ago, Simon introduced me to a program on television called Grand Designs. Yes, I've become a little bit hooked at times when it's on. You kind of think, oh, not really interested, and then you can really get into it. And I don't normally like these programs, but I really love Grand Designs. For those of you who haven't watched it, it's basically about people who design their own house or out of nothing, or they have an old barn or an old boat or something, and they do a design to create it into something amazing, an amazing house or a castle or a wonderful barn conversion. And it's introduced by a man called Kevin MacLeod, I think that's his name. And he adds to the program because he can be quite derogatory towards what these people are doing, but always finds a good point at the end, I seem to think. But the reason I love this program is because you start off with nothing or with something that is falling down and broken. And at the beginning, they do this 3D design. So you see how it's going to turn out. It's turning around and swizzling, and it's very exciting. And you think, how are they going to turn that into this? And he goes and visits them four or five times during the build. And each time, you see things happening. You know, the outside might start to go up, and then they'll start to get the inside in, and then they'll start to buy all the fittings, and gradually it builds up into this amazing picture. Inevitably, it changes somewhat during the building process, so the original design has little tweaks in it and things like that. But eventually, he goes back and visits them for a final time. And in most cases, the place is complete or nearly finished. And he shows you around. And you're amazed at how these people have turned this field or this barn into an amazing house. Grand designs, a grand design house. But you see, what is also amazing is the amount of difficulties and problems that these people have faced during the build. They've got this amazing house, but they've had amazing problems. Because it seems every time I watch this program, you know, people encounter unforeseen circumstances, which means that they have to spend loads more money than they ever intended to spend. Or they miscalculate on something, and it means they have to give up almost everything they have to make this build complete. And at the end of the program, Kevin MacLeod sits down with the couple, it's usually a couple, and he asks them a couple of questions. He said, "So, would you go through the process again? How's it been?" And some of them are quite optimistic. But a lot of them say, "No, we'd never have done it if we'd have known the problems and the difficulties and the pain. But we're so glad we did." And then he asks the all-important question, so how's your budget been? And they sit there and they go, oh, well, we've gone over a little bit. And then I start to cringe because he goes, well, come on, how much? How much? And you're like, oh, don't ask them, don't ask them. And, you know, every single time, after they've undernarred a bit, they admit that they have spent masses more than they ever intended to spend. They've had to remortgage this and borrow that and give up that, and they've spent nearly everything they've got to build this house. But the amazing thing is that every time these people are willing to make this sacrifice, they're willing to give up all their money, all their time, and all their resources to make their dream come true, to build their house. Perhaps they have waited for this moment. Perhaps they have waited for this opportunity for years. And for that set period of time, however long it is, these people are willing to give up everything they've got to create their dream. And it amazes me. And I guess that's what makes the program, really, what people are willing to do. But then I was thinking, you know, that's not really an unusual thing, is it? It's not distinct to Grand Designs and to the people Kevin MacLeod meets. It's the same the world over, I guess. Because we all, to some degree or another, hold different dreams of what we want. We all, to some degree or another, wonder what our dreams might look like in reality. And we all, to some degree or another, are prepared to give up everything we've got to make our dreams become a reality. It may not be that we want a massive house or we want to do a barn conversion, but this trait is within all of us, really. The ability to sacrifice for a short period of time so that what we desire can come true. And you know, it's not an unusual trait, and it wasn't an unusual trait in Jesus' time either. And we see that from the people that are in the passage that we're looking at today. Because you see, here in this passage, Jesus is also talking about sacrifice. And he's also talking about cost. He's also talking about giving things up. And he's not just talking to his disciples, as is normally the case when he's doing some deep, in-depth teaching and other people are just listening in. He's actually talking to the large crowd of people around him. And it's not just a large crowd who happen to be idly wandering along, seeing what Jesus is all about. It's a large crowd who are actually, the Bible says, travelling with Jesus. So they're with him, they're travelling with him and his disciples towards the destination of Jerusalem, which holds for Jesus the cross and his sacrifice. And, you know, because this large crowd are actually travelling with Jesus, it's fair for us to assume that given his dynamic teaching and the number of healings he's done and his obvious closeness with God that people can see, it's fair to assume that the majority of this crowd are fairly committed people. They're fairly committed to what is going on around Jesus. I mean, it could be that there are some there who knew the promises of God. You know, those who have listened to the prophecies of old, those who have been waiting specifically for the chosen one. Or maybe there are those there who have heard about Jesus, about him raising people from the dead, about him healing people who have been ill from birth, about him forgiving people's sins. Maybe there are those there in the crowd who had listened to rumours of him feeding the 5,000, of him appearing with Moses and Elijah in a strange meeting, of him teaching people how to pray. And this has driven this crowd to join Jesus, to follow Jesus as he challenges the Pharisees, as he casts out demons, and as he enters this final journey on the road to Jerusalem. Whatever their reason for being there, this crowd are fairly committed. They are followers, if you like, of Jesus. They'd heard about the coming of the kingdom of God. They'd heard about the new Messiah. And they'd come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the chosen one, that he was the one who would fulfill their dreams. Now, perhaps they'd waited for this moment all their lives, or perhaps they'd just taken this opportunity when they saw Jesus and grasped it. But now, as they followed him to Jerusalem, they can almost see their dream coming true. Their dream of Jesus leading them against Rome. Their dream of Jesus rebuilding Jerusalem. Their dream of Jesus being their heroic Messiah. And you can bet the majority of this crowd were willing to give up almost everything they had to see this dream come true. Kevin MacLeod, I imagine, would have had a field day with this lot. They were ready. And so as Jesus turns to them, you can imagine the anticipation, can't you? This crowd are ready. What is he going to do? Is he going to rally them towards Jerusalem? Is he going to encourage them to grasp freedom from the Romans? Is he going to paint visions of a glorious future where Israel is victorious and Rome is destroyed? Is he going to make their dreams come true right there and then as he turns to speak to them? Well, instead, Jesus says this when he turns to speak to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus turns to the crowd, those who are following, those who are hanging on his every word, those who are ready to give up everything. And instead of encouraging them, he demands sacrifice. He demands they sacrifice their spouses, their children, their brothers, their sisters, sacrifice their own life if they are to think about continuing this journey. And not only that, but he continues. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Not only are they to sacrifice everything they've got, but they're also to pick up their cross, to walk the road of suffering, to enter into pain, to experience loss if they are to walk in the footsteps of the Messiah. It's hardly the most encouraging speech that I've ever heard, I have to tell you. And what are these stories about builders and wars that he tells, about cost and surrender? I mean, yes, these people want a war with Rome, they certainly want that, and they want to rebuild Jerusalem. Yes, they are willing to pay a certain cost. But why is Jesus demanding such sacrifice? Why is he demanding such cost? Why is he not mentioning any results or victories? No gain, no upside, nothing like that. And where does this fit into what they've been hoping for? Where does this fit into their long-held dreams of victory? At the end of the day, where does what Jesus is saying fit into the life that these people want to live? You know, when I was about 14 years old, I had a dream. It was a big dream. I wanted to win the Wimbledon Ladies Lawn Tennis Championship. Yes, I thought it was realistic at the time, but I was sitting there watching Wimbledon, and I thought, I'd like to do that. I'd like to lift up that trophy. I'd like to parade round and have everyone take my picture. I'd like to do that. So I was determined to give up everything I had to make this dream become reality. So I got my pocket money and I started to buy Tennis World because I thought, Tennis World magazine, that will show me how to play tennis. I couldn't actually play at the time. So I bought Tennis World and I read it cover to cover, articles about the players, about different strokes, about how to do certain things. And then I thought, well, I need a tennis racket, clearly. This will help. And my favourite tennis player at the time was Steffi Graf. She was winning everything, and so clearly she was my favourite. And so I thought I need this tennis racket. Of course, it was the most expensive one in the whole shop. So I collected as much money as I could, and then I persuaded my mom that I had to have this tennis racket because this tennis racket was the one that I had to have. And for my birthday, I got Steffi Graf's tennis racket. Replica, of course. And so I would practice the Steffi Graf's dance and the Steffi Graf jump and hit, which was quite difficult at the time. And I would practice the moves. And then I thought, well, this is not good enough. And so I decided I was going to join the Steffi Graf fan club. Oh, I went all the way. And so, with all the money I had left, I joined the Steffi Graf fan club, which I have to say was slightly disappointing, because all you got was one page of A4 about what Steffi had done that month, and a picture. Not good enough. But I would practice Steffi standing like this in this picture. I must do that if I'm to win Wimbledon. And for a few years, I was determined to make my dream come true. I could do this. And then, a few years later, I was watching Wimbledon again, Steffi Graf in the final. And I suddenly had a realization that however much I dreamed, whatever I did, however much I put into this, I was never going to win Wimbledon. Because it wasn't about me. I just wasn't good enough. I just hadn't entered into what I was supposed to. I just had never had the chance of doing it. And it hit me, that realization that it was never going to happen. And you see here, as Jesus turns to this crowd of followers, as he turns to those who have dreams of what they want, as he turns to those who have desires of how they want things to turn out, as he turns to those who have hopes of how their life should be, it's as if when he speaks his words, they have a sudden realization that this journey of following Jesus, this adventure to Jerusalem, this excitement that they have joined in with, was not actually about them. It was not actually about them. It wasn't about what they were dreaming of. It wasn't about what they were hoping for. It wasn't about how they wanted to live. It was not about their ideas of war and restoration and messiahs and victory. It was about something far greater. It was about the reign of God coming to earth. It was about Jesus, his way, his hopes, his dreams. It was about Jesus' way of living. Not their way, but Jesus' way. And so when he turns to them, he's asking them for the ultimate sacrifice. He's asking them to be willing to give up their dreams. He's asking them to be willing to give up their desires. He's asking them to be willing to give up their lives so that God can come and reign on earth. Because it's only when they're willing to sacrifice what they want that God can truly reign and that they can become what they are supposed to be, the salt of the earth, those who stand out, those who bring taste, those who are wholesome, a community that gives up everything so that God's way can reign. This was the new way of God that Jesus turned and called out to them. And therefore, it demanded a new cost. Do you know, when we really think about these words, they're hard words. They're hard words to accept. And I wonder on hearing them how many of the followers turned around and walked away. Back to a life where they could decide how much commitment they gave and to what they gave it. Where they could decide what they gave up and when. These are hard words, especially for people who had dreams and hopes of what life should be like. And equally, these are hard words for us. They're challenging words for us. The community of God in 2009, a community who are committed to following Jesus, people with dreams, people with desires, people with hopes of what life should be like. Because, you know, it's easy, isn't it, when we're following God, to find that after a while, our commitment to him comes with a few provisos. You know, we think that when we follow God, we also have a right to a desire for our lives to be kept safe and well. You know, we think that when we follow God, we also have a right to have a hope of a stable family life and that that will happen. We think that when we follow God, we also have a right to our dreams of how the church should be, and that's how it should be. We think that when we follow God, we have a right to our expectations of what our life should be and how it should fit together. And we expect these things to happen, in a way. And often we come to Jesus in excitement, wondering how he will fulfill our dreams, wondering how he will fulfill our plans, wondering how he will make what we want happen, wondering if he can make it happen. And often, you know, we're willing to give up everything we've got to make our dreams come true. It's not that we're not committed, but we just forget that ultimately, as we follow Jesus, it's not about us. It's not about our dreams. It's not about our desires. It's not about what we hope will happen. It's about something far greater. The reign of God coming to earth. It's about Jesus. What he wants, what he desires, what his dreams are for us here. And if we're going to follow him, if we're going to walk in his ways, if we're going to be his people today, then we need to be willing to offer the ultimate sacrifice, a commitment without provisos, one that says to God, I am willing to give up all my dreams. I am willing to give up all my desires. I am willing to give up my life for you and what you want to happen. Do you know, in 1912, Captain Robert Scott went on an expedition to the South Pole. He wanted to get to the South Pole first, but the expedition was actually a scientific expedition to bring back rocks and samples from the South Pole. As you might know, Scott didn't get to the South Pole first. By 5 weeks, he was beaten. And he was distressed and he was disappointed because that was his aim. But then he had a second aim, to bring back the rocks and the samples from the South Pole safely to the place where they were experimenting and looking at things. And as you might know from history, the conditions on the way back from the South Pole were terrible. The rations soon ran out and people started to die in the expedition. And eventually, Captain Scott himself was the last of his men to die, holed up in a tent just 11 miles from safety. And when people came and found his body and found his friends' bodies, they also found 14 kilograms of rock samples that he had been lugging from the South Pole, determined to get these things back because this was what he wanted to do. And people have said, yes, there was a lot of circumstances, but if he had been willing to drop those rocks off and get rid of that weight, maybe he would have made it back to safety. Maybe he would. But Scott was unwilling to make that sacrifice. And eventually, it brought him and his men to a grinding halt. And you know, similarly, you know, if we are not willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for Jesus, if we're not willing, then as the people of God, as the community of God here today, I believe we will eventually come to a grinding halt. Because we will eventually cease to be what God intended us to be. The community that gives up everything so that God can reign. The salt of the earth, wholesome, tasty, vital to those around us. You see, the way of Jesus is a new way. It's an exciting way, but it demands a new cost, one that we need to be willing to give, but also one that our God knows well, because it's one that he himself has already endured. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that as we read your word, there is much encouragement. There are wonderful things within it, but I thank you also, Lord, that there is a call to sacrifice and a call to count the cost. Because, as we know, walking with you can be hard. It is tough. And we need to be willing to give up for you, to give up our lives, to give up all we hold dear, to give up our dreams and our hopes and our desires. Lord, it's hard to hear words like this, and it's easy to just brush them off and to think, oh, that was good, and then walk away. But Lord, I pray as we do walk away from here that you would challenge us to be people who are willing to sacrifice all we hold dear so that you can reign, so that your dreams can come to reality, so that people can see us and we can fulfill our purpose, being wholesome and tasty and right for those around. Lord, we pray for your spirit to help us as we look to give for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.